We're reading from 1 Timothy and chapter 2. We begin in the first verse. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now this morning, we turn again to the Word of God and we look at this very, very important subject in this day of the church. We've been looking since January, once a month, at this subject, which I've entitled Free Will versus Sovereign Grace, or Free Will or Sovereign Grace. You can't have both. Can't have both. There are those who in this age are following after the false teachings of man, which seek to invent a middle road. With God, there's no middle roads in anything. There's either this or that. There's good, there's bad. There's faith, there's disobedience. There's life, there's death. Whatever, there's light, there's darkness. There is no middle ground with God. There's yes, there's no. The middle ground, which people speak of, is the way of man. It's compromise. It's always compromise. Now, this portion of God's word, particularly verse 4 that we look at this morning, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, is perhaps one of the most controversial, one of the most favourite verses of those who would speak forth such lies in the name of Christ, who would indeed seek to profess a gospel of works, of free will on one extreme, and in the middle of those who profess to believe in sovereign grace and yet preach some kind of an offer of the gospel. That somehow the two are married together. Not so. You see, such people would not be so bold. I don't speak in any proud sense this morning, but such people who hold to free will works religion would not be so bold as to tackle so head on such verses, such as, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 1. Where we read that we have indeed been chosen in him, in Christ, from the foundation of the world. They wouldn't tackle such statements. Not head on. And try and indeed proclaim what they consider to be the truth. Because they cannot find free will in there. But whereas the word of God is one and the word of God does not contradict itself, I'm not ashamed and I'm not afraid in that sense. Although there is much fear. I am not ashamed to tackle this verse, because this verse, when you look at it, when you look at it in the context of the word of God, when you look at it, indeed, in what God is actually saying here clearly, you will see nothing but sovereign grace. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear. The title of the message for those who take notes is this: All willed to be saved will be saved. You can underline that several times if you like, because it's important. All willed to be saved will be saved. This is oh so important. This is oh so important. As we shall see, the very Godhead of God, the very fact of God being who he is, if I can use the term, is at stake here. Is God God Almighty or is he not? Is God totally, absolutely, completely, sovereignly in control of all things in his creation, or does he ask the permission of his creation? How do we see the meaning of this verse? How do we look at the meaning of this verse then? We remind ourselves of the words again, but I'll read it in the light of the third verse. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. He's the one who's been spoken of here. God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. How do we look at this verse? Well, how do we look at all the Word of God? In context, of course. In context. Context is key. Context is everything. For what is the passage here, the passage of Scripture before us here speaking of? Is it just in isolation, this verse? Or do we see an overall context? What is it speaking of? Well, the instruction to Timothy, and indeed to all believers, the instruction to God's elect, who have known the call of God's grace. The call of God's grace, which is only in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The instruction to such is that we are to not only pray for those people that we come into contact with, those who are in authority over us, those in all stations of life, but to live honest, faithful lives, witnessing to that which we profess, that which Peter the Apostle says in 1 Peter 2 is the, or rather 1 Peter 2, yeah, 1 Peter 2 is the hope that lies within you. See, at the outset of this chapter, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Well, first of all, you don't know all men, do you? You don't know everyone on this earth. But nonetheless, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. See verse 7, for which I was appointed, this gospel the apostle speaks of here, he says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. That other controversial so-called verse, what, John 3:16, people read in isolation and out of context. Who is being addressed in John 3:16 when we read of the world? It's the non-Jew, isn't it? It's the declaration to Nicodemus, a Jew, that Christ has his people from among the Jew and the Gentile. In all nations, tribes, kindreds and tongues. He has a people. In Christ, in the seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth being blessed. So firstly, as we look at this verse, we start and must start right here. We start right here. God, our Saviour. Now the New King James is weak here. It's weak in its word here. The King James is clearer. And we find this in this interplay with those versions which are translated from the received text. Sometimes one is stronger than another. And here the word desires is far too weak. Far too weak. The King James is correct. God our Saviour who will have all men to be saved. Who will. It's a stronger word. It's a far stronger word. It's a far clearer word. We start and must start here. God's will. God's will is at the forefront. At the outset. It's at the forefront of this whole statement. God's will. Not man's will. God's will. The sovereignty of God Almighty is at the outset of this statement, if we will but look. A lack of understanding, therefore, about when God's will is done. Do we believe that God's will is always done? Do we believe that as it is so, as Nebuchadnezzar was brought to see, he always does all his will in the armies of heaven and earth. None can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? Do we believe that? Or do we just allow God to say God's will was done here, but it wasn't done there? Is he God? This is the question at the outset. Is he God? If God's will is not done all the time, you should be worshipping Stephen Hawking and all the other fools. You see, a lack of understanding about when God's will is done will leave you with a totally warped and misguided view of his will in the salvation of sinners. Does God just merely want people to be saved who are not saved? Or does God will it so? And is that will purposed to be done and always done? That's the question. That's the question. People think we're straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. No, not at all. This lies fundamentally at the heart of the gospel. You're right. Are you saved or are you not? You cannot be saved by your own will. And so, what have you got to cling to? If you say you profess Christ and that you are born again of his spirit and you know yourself to believe on the Son of God, and you believe all his promises of salvation, of life eternal. How do you know these things are so? How do you know they're the truth? Unless God's will is done, always. We must remember here, firstly and briefly, we must remember that as our text reads, God our Saviour, who will? He will. He will. He wills, yes. But his will is that which will be done. What is the prayer? What is the prayer that we're the model in part of the model prayer? It's not a prayer as such, but part of the model prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. Thy will be done. What? We hope it's going to be done. No. As it's already done. As it's done in heaven. That tells me God will then. Surely it means that. Otherwise we are denying the words of Christ. Yes, he wills. God wills. But the almighty sovereign ruler will do that will. Wickham, you go to a job here and a job there during the week, and you're at the mercy of the traffic lights or a burst water main on the roads or whatever it is that's holding you up. And you say to a customer, I will be there at such and such time. And you desire to be there at such and such time. And you set out to be there at such and such a time. But there's quite often times when your will was not done. You just couldn't. Because there are those things which held back your will, weren't there? And the same in everyone's life. Everything we will to do, in all good conscience, in all good faith, we are not in control, are we? We're not in control of that being done. But God Almighty, when he wills something, or rather, should I say, what he has willed, it will be done. And nothing else. Nothing else. Surely this is so. He will do it. That which is spoken of here, salvation, salvation, because we're not playing around with words here. Salvation is an important thing. Salvation is the most important thing. Eternal life is the most important thing, not this life. Salvation is a certain thing. It's a certainty. The apostle is not trifling around with words here. It is no chance thing, salvation. No chance thing. Don't just stumble across it. You know, we often say in our looking back at our lives, and we say, well, isn't that amazing? If I hadn't have done that, if I had have done that, I may not have come under the sound of the gospel. I may not have met such and such individual. Well, that's true in our world, in our way of thinking. But not so with God. It was all purposed. It was all meant to be. We just didn't see it. Let's not judge God's ways in light of ourself. No, it's no mere chance thing, no mere opportunity, and certainly no offer. But salvation is a wonderful, certain, clear call to a people to believe and be saved. That's the gospel. As the hymn says, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. And he says, My sheep hear my voice. They know it. We read in Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Acts 2, we read at the end of the chapter, the Lord adding daily to the church such as heard the free offer of the gospel and decided it sounded good. Such as chose to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. So many of them turn back, don't they? Perversely. Sadly, those words are. No. The Lord adding daily to the church such as must be saved. I must save them. I must needs go through Samaria. Why must he go through Samaria? He says to his disciples. Why, or rather, we read, he must go through Samaria. He didn't need to go through Samaria, in humanly speaking. It was a long way round. But he must. He has one of his elect at that well. And she must be saved. But not just that. There were others in that city who then they believed because of his word. No. Salvation is certain. Salvation is certain. It's a certain call, a certain sound. For God's will is always done. Always done. He brings it to pass. He brings it to pass. He is bringing it to pass. All the time. All the time. Right now. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I've said before, I say again, I'm glad I don't have a great extensive education because I understand the meaning of such small words as all in context. Who worketh all things? What are all things? I think that means all things. And what does his own will mean? I believe it's his will alone. You don't need a PhD to understand that, do you? All things. He always saves whom he will. Always. You who know the Lord. Do you know the Lord this morning? Do you know the Lord this morning? What did you do? Come on, just think for one moment. What act of yourself, of your will, did you perform that you think saved you? And if you're really, really honest, you will, like me, say, I didn't have a single moment of time for God. Be honest. Your mind was set on everything else and anything else but God. But he came. And yes, there was an act of, if you like, the will, but not as such. But where indeed he granted you faith and he bent your will. He made you willing in the day of his power, though. Not your deciding to will it so. You who know the Lord, are you not glad? Are you not assured and ever so pleased that this is so? Are you not glad that it is all of God's unchanging will? That nothing you did could have changed it or didn't do. Secondly, Christ is the one mediator between God and men. He's the one mediator between God and men. We see that in this portion, in verses 5 and 6. He's the one mediator between God and men. There is only one way of access to God. Through him who is the one sacrifice made at the end of the ages. Yes, he is made this one mediator by virtue of the fact we're told that he gave himself a ransom for all. We have this word all again. Of course, we must be careful how we use the word all. Now, we wouldn't be so foolish in daily life as to use the word all where we don't mean certain things. We contextualize things in this life, so why do we never contextualize the word of God? Yes, certainly, he gave himself a ransom for all. That's what the word of God says. But who are the all? The question is, who are those, the all, for whom he mediates, bringing to God by his sacrifice? Who are they? Who are they? For whom he paid the ransom to atone for sin. Who are they? Who are the all? You see, the word all in the New Testament quite often means many. When you read it, when you read the word of God as it actually speaks, and it often means, we read it used the same word, it means of all kinds and of all types. A good example of this is where the Lord Jesus, we read, he went and he was in Galilee and he healed diseases, he cast out devils, all manner of diseases. But not all diseases, not all people's diseases, but all manner of diseases. You see, read the word of God for what the word of God actually says. Who are these people? Well, we know that the Apostle Paul here cannot be speaking. He just cannot be speaking of each and every member of mankind. He cannot be. He does not for one moment, in this text even, claim that Christ came and died the substitute saviour for all men. Not for all men in that overall sense of everyone who's ever lived. And lives. This indeed, of course, would be contrary anyway. Totally contrary to the teaching throughout the New Testament anyway. The ones that God desires to be saved, or rather, wills to be saved, the all are a particular limited number. Oh, people don't like that word. They don't like that. A limited number known only unto the Lord. Not for us to work out. It's not our business to work out who they are. They are those for whom he did bear the sins of at the cross. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. These ones, each one who God will have to be saved, the all will for a certainty, an absolute certainty, state your reputation upon it, for a certainty, without any doubt, as sure as God is God, will be saved. In fact, they are saved, because Jesus said it is finished. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Or do you believe the half-baked lies that pervade today? See the Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer in John 17. His high priestly prayer lifted up for his people only unto the Father. And we see particularly in verse 12, those that thou gavest me, past tense, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. And it says elsewhere indeed, that all that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. But only that the Father has given me. Well, if God wills all men without exception, every one of mankind to be saved, that means all of mankind were given to Christ, on the words of Christ, right? We must be clear on this. If we say God wills all men to be saved without exception, that means all of mankind were entrusted to Christ. Is that not true? We can't pick and choose what we're going to read. So that means we're left with two answers here now. There are those who go to the grave unrepentant, but it's all going to be okay for them. There is no need of new birth, no need of repentance and faith toward God. They're just going to live as they like, in total opposition to God, and they're going to, everything's going to be right in the end. God, we are men most miserable, aren't we? Eh? What are we bothering living by faith for? It's all going to be right in the end. The only other conclusion you can draw is this. Somehow, the almighty hand of Christ, out of his hand, who we are now, in saying this, would be calling a liar, out of his almighty hands slipped a great number of people. He's lost the grasp on, and he failed to save them. Tell me any other conclusion you can draw. When Christ says, none shall pluck them, my sheep, none shall pluck them from my hand. Do we believe Christ or don't we believe Christ? Do we believe man or do we believe God? Christ mediates for those he prayed to his Father for. He mediates for them only. Only. All his people he has saved at the cross, he mediates for, that they come unto God, and they will. Is that not right? Is that not right? Well, let's just see. Let's not see from my words. Let's see from the word of God. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, declaring Christ to be the everlasting high priest, says, but this man, because he continueth ever, his priesthood never ends. It had no beginning nor end. Because he continueth ever, have an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save. Another personal word again. Another definite word again. Seeing he ever liveth to make he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Let's just see what words are missing from that statement. He ever lives to make intercession, he's able to save them to the uttermost that might choose to believe him. That might come. That could come. That he hopes to come. He says, God says, God the Spirit says here, he is able also to save them, and them only, to the uttermost, that come. Not even will come, that come. They definitely do come. That come unto God by him. If you come to God by Christ Jesus, he will in no wise cast you out. Why? Because he is the one who's everlastingly drawing you. And he ever makes intercession for you. But if he's not making intercession for you, you won't come. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For them. The all out of mankind. Out of mankind, but not all mankind. And so who are them? All men? We'll turn again to the Lord's Prayer to his Father in John 17:9. We see, I pray for them. Who are the them? Well, the Lord tells us, I pray not for the world. I think we know, don't we? With two groups of people here. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. They are thine. He says earlier in that chapter 17, which thou hast given me out of the world. And so thirdly, God has his elect. This is the context. God has his elect scattered amongst the nations. Amongst all men. Amongst all men. Among and throughout all people groups, all races, classes, languages. Yes, from royalty downwards. He has saved worldly royalty in this past. We even mentioned Nebuchadnezzar earlier. There's not been many men so powerful in this world as Nicodemus. So I keep saying Nicodemus, as Nebuchadnezzar, he was an almighty ruler. He was a potentate in that sense. He was not even a head of state, just a head of state. He was the absolute ruler of his world. But he was brought low. Think of the tax collectors, prostitutes, religious Pharisees. All manner of people. Fishermen. Yes, and even the hated Samaritans in the Lord's day. He called his elect from all sorts and does so today. Yes. Come a long way, haven't we, in the church? Church has become a church class in our day. We seem to have lost sight that God has his people amongst all people groups. But we don't tend to look upon what the world calls the underclasses as if God has his elect there. He's got his elect everywhere. In all stations of life. Yes, he has his people. He has his people amongst people that we like and people we don't like. Think of the days in which Timothy lived. The rulers, they were rotten people. The great leveller for each people group, each one, is that they need a mediator. No matter who they think they are or who they don't think they are. They need the mediator to bring them to God. This is the lesson, the truth of this scripture for all who have ears to hear. Just like the parable of the dragnet. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Now remember, as we always remind ourselves when we read the parables, those who are not alive in Christ Jesus can't comprehend the parables. They're given that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear. That's what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. And the parables do not teach any new doctrine. They just back up the same doctrine. But see here, in Matthew 13, and we pick up in verse 47, the Lord's words. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Of every kind. All men. Of all men. It gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. The just, justified in Christ, declared not guilty in the sight of God by the righteousness of Christ, who indeed did bear their sins in his own body on the tree himself. They're the just. Just from among all kinds. And the wicked, those who are still in their sins, those who are the disobedient, who indeed are appointed unto indeed eternal judgment. From all kinds. There'll be the religious there and the irreligious there. And there'll be those called out of religion this side, and those who've never had a notion of God. And they'll be called out by the grace of God, justified. The Lord speaks of all sorts of people who must be saved and are saved by his substitutionary sacrifice at the cross. The elect, the redeemed. That's who they are. The elect. Chosen of God and redeemed of God. All of God. Yet there are those from all peoples, as shown in the parable, who were ordained unto corruption. These are called, in the word of God, the reprobate, the passed over, who will remain under the just condemnation of God's justice for their sin. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 and 20. Let's just see whether or not God says this or not. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. We read earlier in 1 Peter 2, words which are very rarely read in that portion, that those who remain disobedient and they reject the stone of stumbling, the rock of offence, Christ Jesus, they were appointed unto this by the will of God. How is it that these ones that God will have to be saved then, how is it that they come to know themselves saved? They must be brought to know him who is the truth. That's what the apostle says here. God wills all men, all these out of mankind, all these he has chosen in his electing grace, All those ones, he wills that they be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, we read. Come to the knowledge of the truth. You don't hear that mentioned very often. They come to the knowledge of the truth. They must be brought to know him who is the truth. Not just mere intellect. Must be brought to know him. To know him. As the apostle says, I know whom I have believed. The preaching of the truth of the gospel of sovereign grace, which indeed when coming in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 2:4. He says, I preach Christ alone. I was going to preach nothing but Christ and him crucified among you. When it comes in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, reveals Christ in you. When it comes in the power of the Spirit of God. People say, don't preach sovereign grace. Don't preach it. You'll put the people off. Don't preach sovereign grace. Certainly don't preach openly the doctrines of grace. I'm running out of the Bible, which portions of the Bible I can preach then. In fact, I haven't got anything to preach. Look throughout the pages of this book. You'll see sovereign grace throughout. But they say, do not preach the doctrines of grace. And certainly the mere mention of election in a sermon. The mere mention. We even had it. Someone falsely saying in the question time in our series that we had on Martin Luther before Christmas. Do you remember? Oh, don't mention election. Why? What are you ashamed of? You're ashamed of God? But don't mention election. And certainly do not mention double predestination. What is this double predestination? Well, you've just heard it a few moments ago. God has willed those who will not be saved, and he has willed those who will be saved. But don't preach this, because it's frowned upon by those who claim to believe the truth. But see, from 2 Thessalonians 2, those who God will have to be saved were ever called from eternity. That's what God's word says. Ever called from eternity. And the truth always beckons and draws such. Never turns them away. Never turns them off Christ. Never. We see in verse 13 and 14 of 2 Thessalonians 2. But we are bound to give thanks. The apostle says, under the inspiration of God the Spirit, to these believers here. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Why? Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and what? Belief of the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Going to miss the rest of the sermon. What a shame. Those who preach a free offer, so-called gospel, being, as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 2, enticing words of man's wisdom. They cause the hearer's faith. Now listen carefully. This is important. They cause the hearer's faith, so called, to be in danger of standing in the wisdom of men. rather than the power of God. That means their faith is dead faith. They're deluded. God will and does save all kinds of people, his elect from all sorts, and they shall know the power of his grace, irresistibly drawing to believe on Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all the elect. A ransom for all the elect. For Christ shows us to understand these words by what he said elsewhere. He gave himself. He came not to minister, but to be ministered. Sorry, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. For all of them. So the question is, the all-important question is, are you found amongst that number? Are you found amongst that number? Is that call made a warming, irresistible drawing in your heart now? Have you known that call? Then praise God, give glory to him alone, for he alone is worthy.